Good morning.
Good morning.
And love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ.
And also to you.
Thank you. We're going to go through quite a few of the verses today, but we're not going to go through the entire genealogy. But I definitely wanted to have Pastor Perry read that, okay?
Amen.
All right. And he gets to do it at two other services, and once in Spanish. How cool is that? God is good, all right? Verse 20. Herod added this to them all. He locked John up in prison. Now, Jesus' baptism, the event today, happened about a year before John was arrested. But Luke places John's arrest here to transition from the end of John's ministry to the beginning of Jesus. So from now on in the gospel, the focus is going to be Jesus Christ. Okay? And John is pretty much a footnote. Matthew Henry writes, "Must such a preacher be shut up in prison, who ought to have been set up in the courts of the temple? But thus the faith of the disciples must be tried. Thus the unbelief of those who rejected him must be punished. Thus he must be Christ's forerunner in suffering as well as preaching. And thus, having been for about a year and a half preparing people for Christ, he must now give way to him. And the sun being risen, the morning star must, of course, disappear." It's amazing what John the Baptist accomplished in a year and a half, isn't it? To get the news out about Jesus Christ. But the main point is, from now on, the focus is going to be Jesus, and we're going to be studying the Gospel of Luke probably this whole year, okay? Verse 21. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. So why was Jesus baptized? Did he need to be baptized? No, because he was without sin, correct? Matthew Henry says, "Notice is here taken of Christ praying when he was baptized, which was not in Matthew being baptized and praying. He did not confess sin as others did, for he had none to confess, but he prayed as others did, for he would thus keep up communion with his Father." And Bob Utley says, "Jesus did not need forgiveness, for he was sinless. The theories have been, one, it was an example for believers to follow. Two, it was his identification with believers' needs. Three, it was his ordination and equipping for ministry. Four, it was a symbol of his redemptive task. Five, it was his approval of the ministry and message of John the Baptist. Six, it was a prophetic foreshadowing of his death, burial, and resurrection." I believe it's all these things, and maybe more, okay? When you start limiting what God's doing, you're in trouble, okay? So a lot of things happen at the baptism of Jesus, many of which we don't understand, all right? Just like at our own baptism. Luke continues, "And as he was praying, heaven was opened." But you notice Jesus was in prayer. Is there any wonder why God showed up, right? It's amazing how God shows up when we take time to pray. Bob Utley writes, "Luke's gospel more than others emphasizes Jesus' prayer life." And we're going to be seeing this throughout the Gospel of Luke, all right? If Jesus, the sinless Son of God, sensed the need to pray often, how much more should we? Daily. All the time, right? If he had to, how much more do we have to, right? Charles Spurgeon says, "The Holy Spirit never sets a seal to a prayerless religion." What amazes me is if we don't pray, why are we so disappointed when God doesn't show up? Right? If we pray, the chances of God showing up are much greater, right? As far as healing and all of that, right? But people don't pray, and then they wonder why God isn't present. Well, He's there, but we never call upon Him, right? People want revival. They want revival in America. But do we take time to pray? There will be no revival without prayer, all right? Also, these scriptures point out the Holy Trinity. Martin Luther writes, "The heavens opened, the Father's voice was heard, and the Holy Spirit descended, not as a phantom, but in the form and figure of a natural dove. Nor was the Father..." Nowadays, they just say it was a coincidence. Okay. Nor was the Father's voice an illusion when he pronounced these words from heaven. This is my beloved Son, with him I am well pleased. These were real, natural human words, and this dove in the form of which the Holy Spirit was seen was real and natural. Nevertheless, it was the Holy Spirit. All this was done in honor and praise of the sacrament of holy baptism, for this is not a human institution, but something sublime and holy. Immanent personages are involved in it. The Father, who bestows and who speaks here, the Son, who receives and is baptized, the Holy Spirit, who hovers above and reveals himself in the form of a dove, and the celestial choir of the angels is present. These skip and dance for joy over this act. Furthermore, the entire heaven stands ajar. If baptism were a human act and institution, such scenes would not be enacted here. So in Jesus' baptism, the heavens are opened. And I believe it's in the Gospel of Matthew, it says it was actually torn open. So heaven is open. And it was open for Jesus. Hi, Reggie. Is heaven open for us today? Yes. Okay. We're blessed because the kingdom of God is here, right? And heaven is open. So when we pray, we have an open heaven. It's not closed by our sins anymore. We have immediate access to God. We live in the kingdom of God and heaven is open. Does the world live in the kingdom of God? No. They act as if heaven isn't open, right? They don't want to hear about eternal things, right? Nobody wants to hear about the eternal things anymore. They get frightened when they hear about eternal things. But brothers and sisters, we're all going to live forever. Where we're going to live is our choice, okay? But we're all going to live forever. But the world wants nothing to do with eternal things. That is, until something bad happens. Then who do they call when something bad happens? They call us. They call the God people, okay? Because we know Jesus and we believe, all right? I had an example a couple weeks ago. A woman called who was going to have an angioplasty. She believes she's a member of the church, okay? I haven't seen her for 7 or 8 years. I think it's 8 years, okay? She calls me from the hospital. She's having an angioplasty. And she wants me to pray with her, okay? Well, it's time for Jesus, right? Yep. I'm having an angioplasty, so let's push the button and we'll call the God man and we'll get all straightened away with Jesus, right? Is that how it works?
No.
No. Okay. And I'm sure that's happened to you too, right? You have friends who want nothing to do with God in their lives. They don't want to be guided by His Holy Spirit. But when tough times come, they'll say, "Hey, Donna, will you pray for me? Will you put me on your prayers?" Church's prayer chain. By the way, Donna's in charge of our prayer chain, okay? So if you need her number, call her. But it happens all the time, right? The next part of the verse, and the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus in bodily form like a dove. So was the dove just a dream or a vision? No, it was real. And today, they would just say it's a coincidence, okay? Martin Luther says, and now God came and gave an external sign to confirm John the Baptist's preaching. The evangelist records here that in addition to the oral witness of John the Baptist, make straight the way of the Lord, God provided a visible manifestation and revelation which corroborated his ministry. John saw the Spirit in the form of a dove over Christ. Bob Udley writes, Luke is the only gospel that has in bodily form. Apparently, Luke is trying to emphasize the physical manifestation of the unseen Spirit. The visible descent was not only an affirmation to Jesus, but a witness to the crowd of just baptized hearers. Because John had been baptizing all these other people that he baptized first. So, the dove was a physical sign that the Spirit was present, okay? The Spirit appeared in the form of a dove. How many times does God appear to us? And we just blow it off, you know. There's been many times, I don't know about you, where people have come and helped me with something or shown me the way or something, and then they just suddenly disappear. I don't know if they were angels or people, you know. And you'll say, well, Pastor, you're getting old. And I'll say, yes, I am. But, you know what I mean. You know, these strangers come into our lives, and they're just there for an instant, maybe to give us directions, you know, and then they're gone. The Holy Spirit is not just a force of power, but a person. Matthew Henry writes, Dr. Lightfoot suggests that the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape that he might be revealed to be a personal substance and not merely an operation of the Godhead. And thus, saith he, was made a full, clear, and sensible demonstration of the Trinity at the beginning of the Gospel. And it very fitly is this done at Christ's baptism, who was to make the ordinance of baptism a badge of the profession of that faith in the doctrine of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Spurgeon says, as Jesus comes up out of the water, the Spirit of God descends upon him in a visible shape, in appearance like a dove, and rests upon him. John says that it abode upon him as though the Spirit was thenceforth to be his continual companion, and truly it was so. So when the Holy Spirit came down, it wasn't just a one-shot thing, okay? And it's not just a one-shot thing with us either, right? The Spirit will abide with us as long as we don't reject the Spirit. The Spirit will be with us just like it was with Jesus, okay? So does the Holy Spirit abide with us? Yes, okay? Now, although Jesus is the Son of God while on earth, He was dependent upon the Holy Spirit while ministering on earth. And we see this in Philippians. Paul writes, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So even though Jesus was God, he didn't use his godly powers. He was dependent on the Holy Spirit. And that's why heaven was torn open and the Spirit came upon him and the Spirit abode with him, okay? It was the Spirit of God who gave success to Jesus' ministry. And if you, dear friend, would be saved, it is only the Holy Spirit who can take away from your heart, take away your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Just as Jesus needed the Holy Spirit, we need the Holy Spirit to change our hearts into hearts of flesh, but also to guide our lives. And does the Spirit guide our lives? Yes, if we have eyes to see and ears to hear, He will guide our lives. And we'll be making better decisions. Yesterday, really powerful day in jail. I only had the Spanish service because there were no English speakers there. And it's kind of strange because we had lockdowns and all the other services this week, okay? Which means they can't have service, but there was one guy there after I preached the sermon, and he said, Pastor, he said, I used to drink like a fish, only he said it in Spanish. I don't even know how I understood. Okay, but anyway, he said, I drank like a fish, and he said, and then I started using drugs, and he said, I stopped drinking, and I just used drugs. And he says, I don't think I can stop using drugs when I get out. And I said, yeah, it's a reality. There's people like this. And he doesn't want to, but he feels like he can't stop. And I said, the only thing that's going to help you stop, or the only person who's going to help you stop, is Jesus Christ. You need to have Jesus in your life, because He will give you the strength to do that. And He'll send the Holy Spirit into your heart and strengthen you and drive out that desire for drugs. Because if we have Christ in our heart, the more we turn our hearts over to Jesus Christ, there's no room for addictions, all right? So it was really cool. I had the guys raise their hands in blessing because we can't lay on hands in jail because they're probably afraid somebody will mug somebody. But anyway, we raised our hands and we prayed for this guy. And I don't know if he received Christ then, but I still got time to work with him, okay? He's going to be there a while. And hopefully he'll receive Christ before he leaves. Because that's the only thing that's going to keep him from using drugs. Amen? And a voice came from heaven. You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Bob Utley writes, this is called a bath coal. You knew that, right, Pastor? Did I detect some humor in your reply?
Yes.
It's the first time I heard of it, too. It was an interbiblical rabbinical method to communicate that a message was from God. God used the mechanism to which these Jewish hearers were accustomed to reveal His presence and power in Jesus. This shows, number one, that the Father's affirmation to the Son, and two, a witness to the crowd. So is the Father loving the Son and being well pleased with the Son? Is that something new? Just happened at the baptism? No. Okay. Charles Spurgeon writes, He was the Father's well-beloved, listen to this, before the earth was. Before the earth was, He was well-beloved by the Father. Yes, in those primeval days when as yet there was nothing but God. If your imagination can get back to the time when our great sun and the moon and stars slept in the mind of God like unborn forest in an acorn cup. Wow. Boy, this guy could preach, couldn't he? Wow. In that eternity when there was no time, no day, no space, nor anything but God, the all in all, you will realize that even then the only begotten was with the Father, and in Him the Father was well pleased. For as God is eternal in His being, He is eternal in the Trinity of His person. So the Father loves the Son. He's always loved the Son from before there was anything. But the question is, does He love me? Does He love me? Okay. Spurgeon once again writes, Only God, the Holy Spirit, can make us get even a shadow of an idea of how much God loves His Son. And how ready He is to love us. And also how truly He does love us who are in Him. And this is what that guy needed to understand yesterday. Okay? That God should pity me, I can understand. But for the sake of His dear Son, He should actually take a complacent delight in me and love me. This is indeed wonderful. And His Son has so loved me that He has espoused me to Himself. Before the earth was, He chose me for His love, that now He loves me for His choice. Let this thought ravage your hearts. It is enough to do so. Before the day star shot forth its first beams of light, the heart of Jesus Christ was set on you, and He loves you. So before the creation, He loved us, okay? And He knew who we were. Talk about an almighty God, right? Now, as much as He loved you then, and He will always love you, when all the things that are shall have gone back into their natural non-existence, He will still love you with that all the power of His infinite mind. So before there was anything, Jesus loved us. And when there's nothing, He'll still love us. Wow. Everybody say wow.
Wow.
Unbelievable, isn't it? Now perhaps some of us are feeling unloved, like that guy in jail yesterday, okay? Perhaps some of us have bad lives and we've been rejected. Maybe we're unemployed. Maybe we're just lonely. We feel unloved. We're not alone. And I'm here to tell you, you're not alone. This God who loved you before you were created is here and He loves you. He loves you with a perfect love. A perfect real love. That's realer than any love we'll experience here with people. And it's available for us. Jesus has loved us. He does love us. And He will love us forever. Brothers and sisters, please believe that. Believe that you are loved with a perfect love. Amen? He was the son, so it was thought of Joseph, the son of Heli. And now I'm not going to read the whole thing like Pastor Perry, but I am preaching on part of it, okay? The son of Adam and the son of God. And in Greek, there's no commas or anything. It's just all together. So, you'll see some people believe that that's the son of Adam, the son of God, is referring to Jesus, and I would agree with that interpretation. But there's critics who state that the genealogy of Matthew is different than Luke. Well, then the whole Bible's false, right? And the Gospels are false because these two genealogies don't match. Well, why don't they match? J. Vernon McGee writes, the genealogy in this chapter is Mary's, which reveals two facts. First, it goes back to Adam, the father of the human family. Jesus was truly human. Matthew, in presenting Jesus as king, traces the genealogy back only as far as Abraham. Luke, in presenting Jesus as man, goes back to Adam. In the second place, Mary was descended from David through another than Solomon, that is, from David's son Nathan. Matthew Henry agrees. He says, Luke, designing to show that Christ was the seed of the woman that should break the serpent's head, traces his pedigree upward as high as Adam and begins with I, or Heli, who was the father, not of Joseph, but of the Virgin Mary. They found the pedigree of Jacob, the father of Joseph, to be as it is set down in Matthew, and the pedigree of Heli, the father of Mary, to be as it is set down here in Luke. So, this is Mary's genealogy. She's from the tribe of David. In Matthew, we have Joseph's, the stepfather's, genealogy. He's from the tribe of David. But he was not Jesus' father. He's his stepfather. Luke also makes it very clear that Joseph is not Jesus' father. Joseph is mentioned to fulfill Jewish legal requirements. The term supposed validates Luke's understanding and affirmation of the virgin birth. Matthew, written for Jews, takes the lineage back to Abraham. Luke, written for Gentiles, takes it back to Adam for the beginning of the human race. It is very important to understand who Jesus is. He was truly God and truly man. He's not just a historical figure. He's different than anybody else, all right? Once again, Matthew Henry says, the genealogy concludes with this. Who was the son of Adam, the son of God? Others refer to it Christ, and so make the last words of this genealogy to denote his divine and human nature. He was both the son of Adam and the son of God, that he might be a proper mediator between God and the sons of Adam, and might bring the sons of Adam to be, through him, the sons of God. So why is this so important, the virgin birth, and the fact that God was his father and not Joseph? Why is that so important? What's that? Identifies him as the son of God, right? It's very important for our reconciliation, okay? God and man cannot agree until they come to the God-man, Christ Jesus. And then where God and man have met in one person and are joined together in an everlasting union, there God meets men and they are bound together in an alliance that shall never be broken. What a blessed thought this is. Our love to Christ enables us to find a meeting place with God in the person of His dear Son. Now, I'm teaching today, so I'm going to use my blackboard, okay, or whiteboard. The meeting place is Jesus Christ. Okay, you know, I usually draw this, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to represent the Trinity. It's a triangle, right? And we know that the eternal Son came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ, right? And Jesus went on to die on a cross for us and rise from the dead, and he ascended back to heaven, right? As the eternal Son. But he did that in order to restore us back into a relationship with God. So, I have to draw a fat person here, okay? When we believe in Jesus, when we accept the Son, all right? And I'll put a heart here. That's a heart. I'm a bad drawer. I should have Mariah do it. She'd do better. But when we have Jesus in our heart, we always say Jesus in our heart. Do you see what we have in our heart? Do you see the access to the power we have? Do you see why we can lay on hands and pray for people and they can be healed? It's not us. It's God. And do you see why it was so important for Jesus to be God and man? Is there many ways to heaven then? No. Okay. And we're not being haters or closed-minded. We know what the truth is. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Do you see why He said that? No one else can say that the way He did, all right? We need God in the God-man Jesus. The title of the sermon is The Meeting Place for God. Jesus is the meeting place. If you want to know God, know Jesus, all right? And that's what I'm going to be working with that guy on in the jail, all right? Because if he gets to know Jesus, is he going to have the power to quit drugs?
Yes.
Absolutely, right? Through the Holy Spirit, we come to know Jesus as Lord. And He's not a Lord like this. He's the lover of our souls. From before eternity, He's the lover of our souls. So how does it work? And I turned to Charles Spurgeon. He was a great evangelist and preacher. And he says, it does not take the Holy Spirit an hour to convert a soul. The vital spark that regenerates a soul is kindled in an instant. Instantaneous conversion is not the exception, it is the rule. There cannot be any conversion but that which is instantaneous. The growth, the development of the work of grace in the heart and life is gradual. But there is a moment in which the soul passes from death into life, from slavery to liberty, from sin to righteousness. And I have already said to you, Christian friends, that you can in a moment be transported out of a dull, languishing state of heart into one of holy peace and joy. Breathe the prayer, Come Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, with all your converting powers. Come, pour into us a Savior's love, and His love shall ignite ours. And there is no reason why He should not grant your request, even before you have finished your petition. Now, I'm going to come back here. 28 years ago, I quit drinking. And there was a period after I quit drinking when I started reading my Bible. Every day after work, I would come lay on my bed and I'd read my Bible. There was a point, and I can't tell you the date and time, okay? But there was a point when there was during this time, when there was an instantaneous conversion. When I realized that Jesus had loved me before eternity and that He would always be there for me, okay? And Bruce had that recently, right? And we all have our own timeline, but there's one time, and I don't care if you remember the exact time or not, but there's a time you know, each one of you know, when that time was. Some period in your life when you came to know that you know. You know that Jesus is Lord, you know that He lives here, and you know that He'll be with you forever. He loves you, and you don't have to worry about hell anymore, okay? You know what I'm talking about, right? Okay? We each have that. And that's what I want for that guy in jail. And I want that for everybody, don't you? That's why we're here, okay? We're here to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that we can go out and have other people experience this, all right? And we call that salvation. All right? Amen? All right. Now, just like Pastor Perry, I don't want you to close your eyes for the prayer. We're going to read the prayer that Charles Spurgeon wrote back in the 1800s. And if you know Christ, you can accept more of Him and receive more of the Holy Spirit. If you don't know Him, maybe for the first time, you can receive Him today. And you can have that peace and joy. You don't have to have a dull and boring life, okay? You can have this. You can have God living in you, all right? So I have it in the bold print. It says, breathe the prayer. So after that, let's pray this together. Breathe the prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, with all your converting powers. Come, pour into us a Savior's love, and His love shall ignite ours. In Jesus' name, amen.